Let us pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word spoken so many centuries ago, but yet speaks to us afresh today. Please help us to hear what you want us to hear and to obey, so that we might leave here strengthened to serve Christ. In his name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Peter. I'm the Senior Minister of St. Alfred's. And my pleasure to open up God's word this morning. We all love a good romance, don't we? Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, they fall in love, they get married, and they live happily ever after. Isn't that a great story, a great life-affirming story? But we all know there are many twists to that story. The course of true love never did run smooth, as Shakespeare said. And there is an extraordinary twist in this Old Testament story in the book of Hosea. There is a boy, his name is the prophet Hosea. There is a girl, her name is Gomer. And you could say that theirs is a match made in heaven because God actually tells Hosea to marry Gomer. But here's the twist. Gomer turns out to be a prostitute and an adulteress. And yet this is the woman that God has told Hosea to marry, a woman who will leave him and break his heart. It's not something you would expect in the Bible. Why would God command one of his prophets to marry such an unfaithful woman? Well, the reason he does this is to make a point, first of all, to Israel of the time and then to us. Hosea's relationship with Gomer, her unfaithfulness, is symbolic of the relationship of Israel to God, of their unfaithfulness, and, dare I say it, of our relationship with God. This is a story of broken vows and empty promises, but it is at heart a love story. It's a story of God's love for his people and of God's love for us. This is a real love story, but we just have to find where that love is. Let's begin by looking at the first three verses which have just been read to us, verses 1 to 3. So chapter 6 starts with these wonderful words. Not clear who's saying them. Maybe the people are saying them, or maybe the prophet is saying them. But it begins like this. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he'll restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He'll come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So this is a call to the people who've been unfaithful to return. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let's stop following all these other gods, the gods of Assyria and the gods of Egypt, the Baals. Let's stop that. Let's come back to the real God. Let's love God and live in his presence. And if you look at the type of God who's described in these verses, you'd wonder why anyone would refuse. This is a God who's ready to forgive, ready to heal, to bind up wounds, to restore, to revive. It's an invitation to come back to this God, come back to the Lord. And every day, even today, God says, come back, I will forgive. I'm the sort of God that does that. I'm a God who restores. I'm a God who binds up the wounds. Come back. But tragically, Israel refuses God's invitation, and we hear God's frustration in the next few verses. So verses 4 to 6 is God's voice. What can I do with you, Ephraim? That's another word for the northern kingdom, Israel. What can I do with you? What can I do with you, Judah? That's the southern kingdom. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. What's being said there is that Israel has responded in some way. They've made some sort of statement of love, but God is saying, your love doesn't last. It's like the morning mist. You know those sorts of days when you see the mist over the Dandenongs? By the lunchtime, it's just disappeared. It's been burnt off. That's how long their statements of love last. It's not sincere. It's false. And worse than this, it leads to empty religion. So what seems to be going on here is they've heard this call to come back to the Lord, but what they've started doing is they've started making sacrifices and burnt offerings. But there's no love. They're just performing rituals. God wants their love, and what they give back in turn is empty religious behavior. It's a show. It doesn't mean anything. If you go back to the personal story, it would be like Hosea saying to Gomer, darling, I want you to love me. I want your heart. And what she does is she says, well, you can't have that, but I'll cook your dinner every night. And he sort of says, that's not enough. That's not what I want. God doesn't want their sacrifices and their burnt offerings. He wants their heart. He wants their love. Literally in verse 6 is the key verse. He says, I desire mercy. But literally there it's, I desire love. It's the same word as in verse 4. And that word love is the word in the Old Testament that encapsulates the whole relationship between God and his people. It's the Hebrew word hesed, the covenant love, that is love for God and love for the community. So what he's saying is, I want that sort of love, real love for me and love for each other. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want you to become all religious. And that's what he wanted from people then and still wants from us now. He doesn't want us to become religious, whatever the modern equivalents are of sacrifices and burnt offerings. He wants us to respond in loving obedience to his love. But tragically, Israel turns away from God rather than comes back to him. So if we look at the second half of today's passage from verse 7 to the end of the reading at the beginning of chapter 7 there, I've called broken love. And verse 7 summarizes the issue. It tells us they have broken the covenant, that agreement that God made with them centuries earlier, that he will be their God and they will be his people. And they've said yes to that years and years, centuries earlier, and now they're saying, no, we're going after other gods. So they've broken the covenant and are being unfaithful to him. They're running after other gods like Gomer went running after other men. And then from that basic unfaithful act follows all the sins then that are mentioned in verses 8 to 10, which one commentator called the geography of sin. Wickedness, bloodthirstiness, murder. Seems like even the priests are involved in committing crimes. And sadly, the summary is the nation is a prostitute, verse 10. The relationship is broken and ruined. There is no faith and there is no love. And God waits in vain for his people to come back, to return. He wants to forgive. But look at verse 11 to the end of the reading. Whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people, whenever I would heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, are exposed. The crimes of Samaria, that's the capital of Ephraim, are revealed. They practice deceit. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob. But they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. What a tragedy. What an indictment. God is there waiting to forgive, waiting to bring restoration to this nation that's fallen into all of this sort of crime, this social problems. Does it sound similar to anything you know? But all he can see is evil and wickedness. It's a picture of hell. People are engulfed in their sin and they cannot see that God wants to forgive them. But please note the picture that comes through of this God. It's a God who longs to forgive, who longs to welcome people back into relationship, who longs to restore. Some people, particularly modern atheists, think the God of the Old Testament is a vindictive megalomaniac. But when you read a passage like this, you can see how wrong that summary is. The God of Hosea is a passionate, loving God, a God who's ready to forgive the unfaithfulness of his people. He's ready to restore and begin again. And he's waiting to do that for people. This is a loving God, and he simply wants us to love him in return. So, let's look again at chapter 6, verse 6. And in a different translation, it says this: I want your constant love, not your animal sacrifices. I'd rather have my people know me than burn offerings to me. That's the sort of love God wants. And we learn more about that in the New Testament when Jesus quotes this verse twice in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, both times in disputes with the Pharisees. The reason Jesus is in dispute with the Pharisees and quotes this is that the Pharisees' heart has become hardened. They've become religious. The very thing God said to the people 8 centuries earlier, I don't want you to do, that's what the Pharisees are like. And Jesus tells them in Matthew 9 that what the love that God is looking for looks like is having sinners and tax collectors round for a party. They tell Jesus off for that. And he says, well, go away and learn what it means to show love, this sort of love of verse 6. And then in Matthew 12, Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. And he tells them, God desires love, not sacrifices. I mean, where's your heart, in effect, he's saying. Real love for God flows out into real love for others. Love your neighbor as yourself, in other words. Now, where does this leave us? At our worst, if we are honest, and we've all said our confession this morning, so we have to be honest, we can all be like the people of Hosea's time. Our love is fake and lasts no longer than the morning mist. We are inconstant. We are superficial. We are untrustworthy. We are unfaithful. We make vows we break. We let relationships fester and deteriorate. We say words we don't really mean. At our worst, we are all capable of being like that. But at our best, human beings can be incredibly loyal and faithful, maintaining relationships through difficulties for decades until death do us part. At our best, we expend enormous amounts of our own emotional energy building families, building community, building church communities. And we do that at our best with joy and generosity, contributing to the welfare of others. At our best, we are noble and loving and kind and patient, and we do our best to love God and love our neighbours. That is what Hosea and Jesus are calling us to reach towards, a genuine love of God that flows out into a true love for others. It's much, much more than religion. It's a great vision for humanity and a great vision of humanity. It would be a great vision for a country, particularly one with a new prime minister. Love God and love your neighbours. Let me finish by addressing this to two groups of people who might be here today. If you're a Christian here today and maybe your faith has grown cold or mechanical, or you've wandered away from the Lord for whatever reason, hear the call again today from Hosea 6 to return to the Lord, to put your trust in him afresh. Hear what the God is that you began to believe in some time ago, a God who will heal you and restore you and is waiting to forgive you. He has never stopped loving you, so press into him. Ask his Spirit to refresh you and restore you. And if you'd like someone to talk to or pray with about this, do by all means pray with whoever you've come to church with, or if you'd like to come and speak to Mike or myself at the end of the service. But if you're not a Christian here today, please hear that what Hosea is saying is that God is real, that he made human beings and he loves them. He loves everything that he makes. It may be that you don't think about God much, or you've considered God and dismissed him. Hosea 6 tells you that it's never too late to put your faith in God, as he called the people of Israel 8 centuries before Christ to return to him. He goes on calling men and women in every age to return to him. I'd encourage you to seek after God with integrity and ask God to reveal himself to you. Don't be put off by religion, and don't be put off by the church. If you sincerely seek after God, he will find you and you will find him. And again, if you'd like to speak to somebody, please feel free to speak to Mike or myself or anybody you came to church with. I'm reading a novel at the moment called The Shipping News, the 1994 Pulitzer Prize-winning novel by Annie Proulx, set in Newfoundland in the north of Canada. The main character is a simple man. His name is Coyle, Q-U-O-Y-L-E. And he marries a woman called Petal, with whom he has 2 daughters. Coyle, as I said, is a very simple man, and Petal is not a simple woman. The twist in the story is very similar to the Hosea and Gomer story. Coyle loves Petal, really, really loves her. But Petal is a woman of the streets, and she does not really love him. In fact, she walks all over him and has numerous affairs. She eventually walks out on Coyle and rejects him as Hosea rejected, as Israel rejected God and Gomer rejected Hosea. Eventually, Petal tragically dies in a car accident, the car being driven by one of her other lovers. Coyle is then left with 2 daughters. The elder of the 2 is 4, and she asks where her mother has gone. Struggling to explain everything that has happened, Coyle simply says to his daughter that her mother has gone to sleep and will never wake up again. The 4-year-old thinks that's quite strange and says, "If I went to sleep, I'd wake up again." And she runs off to play. Hosea 6, in a sense, is a call to wake up again, to realise it's never too late to start afresh with God, to put the story back in order, the story that maybe you've taken a twist that is unhealthy, to begin afresh. As Hosea says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let's press on to acknowledge the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for centuries you have been speaking to people, calling us to put our faith and trust in you. We thank you that you are a faithful God. Please help us to hear by your Spirit your invitation to come to you, to trust you with our lives, to begin afresh, to love you, to love our neighbours, to do that in the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen.